possibility.
Hey guys, welcome to 514 Church, week two of DTR. I want to welcome everybody that's watching online. It's Valentine's Day weekend. I mean, today is actually Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day, everybody. We're glad that you're here. You can go home and tell all your friends that the church gave you a kiss today, and that's true. Didn't you guys get little Hershey kisses? You're welcome. Kiss emoticon. So this weekend, you know, with romance and Valentine's Day and you know, at nighttime on the weekend, you know, crazy stuff happens when you're married on the weekend. One of the things that happened for me this weekend was the opposite of romantic. My wife came home from work on Thursday night, and she went out with a friend, and she had some salmon, and that salmon was a little undercooked. And then she came home, and all night long, from midnight until 8 in the morning, I kid you not, she got up at least 10 times to run to the bathroom and throw up. And I was just like, could you keep it down? I'm trying to sleep. I mean, but she just I felt so frustrated that she was throwing up and keeping me awake all the time. No, I mean, I felt so bad for her, if I'm honest. And like, I tend to exaggerate at times, but like, I kid you not, at least 10 times. I mean, she was so sick that like, she didn't even make it to the bathroom. Like, she threw up in the tub. And like, the next day I was like plunging the tub. TMI, DTR, sorry. That's true romance. And so what I have to tell you guys today is that, you know, the reason that you can kind of go through the hills and valleys of any type of relationship, especially in a marriage relationship after, you know, 12 years, is because of friendship. And today I want to talk about friendship, because friendship is the foundation for romance. A lot of us think that those feelings that we have, those romantic feelings or physical, is kind of what drives a romantic relationship. And actually, that couldn't be further from the truth. Because those feelings, as you've heard before, are going to come and go. You're going to have those feelings, and you're not going to have those feelings. And at the beginning of a relationship, it just happens that those feelings, they jump out in front. And a lot of people take those feelings, and they run upstairs, and they get physical in the bedroom before they actually develop their friendship, which should be the foundation and the majority of a relationship. Now, this is a very counter-cultural idea. The world, most of statistics and Match.com put a study out this week. I saw it online. It said that most people sleep together by the fourth date. By the fourth date. And I mean, nobody's really going, oh, because everybody's like, yeah, that sounds about right. And that's just the way that things happen. Like, you meet each other, you go to dinner, you both pay, then you pay for her, then you take her home. Kiss, make out, she goes home. The next date, you have sex, you just don't stay over, but then two times later is when you actually stay the whole night. That's what this basically said. And I saw that, I was looking at that this week, and I thought, wow, man, what I'm about to talk about in terms of slowing way down and building a romantic relationship on true friendship is so challenging. It's so different. It's so countercultural. Some of the people that you might think are the ones that you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with, after you walk out of this today, if you're not married and you want to get married someday, and you bring this concept of slowing down and being friends, if you actually adopt this idea, it could cause you to lose that person that you think you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with. Because for you to say, I want to slow down and be friends, could to them say, I'm not interested in romance. But I want to challenge you that if you're going to have a great relationship, that the majority of that relationship is going to be friendship. And so let's do something different. Let's be different. Let's DTR. Let's define the relationship differently than everybody else does, and do it the way that God says, and build our relationship on friendship. Because that's where the majority of it plays out anyway. So as I've gone through this series, I have these different pieces that define true romance, clear boundaries. I talked about that last week. If you missed it, you can catch it online. This is about knowing who you are, knowing who you're not, protecting and respecting who you are and the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, physical boundaries. Today, I'm going to talk about true friendship, and over the next 2 weeks, these two other things, relational intimacy and dating and physical intimacy. But today, I'm definitely going to talk about friendship. And I want to show you something to try to give you a visual for the way I believe friendship should play out. Now, I've actually never heard, and when I did this series 2 years ago, I'd never heard anybody talk about relationships like this. And this is just something that I, over my life and looking at the scriptures and looking at the world and looking at the way people are, that I've kind of put together and said, you know what? I really think that I need to teach people to err on the side of friendship. I was actually, believe it or not, before Tyler Joseph was getting married, I had a conversation with him about boundaries in relationship, and we were standing outside of the church office, and I just was like, dude, relationships, man, you got to have that friendship. And it just jumped in my mind, like, friendship is like the family room. It's where most of life is spent, because I was thinking to myself, you know, me and my wife, like, we have three kids, and like, you know, things happen in the bedroom, but like, most of our life is spent in the family room. Riding bikes, going outside, playing, being in the family room, watching movies, taking naps, living life. And I was trying to, I said, man, you just need to like slow down and like develop that friendship piece and not move too quickly. And from that came this entire series. And so I started to just try to unpack this and try to communicate this. And what you're going to see on this graph here is that friendship is the beginning of a great relationship. And that once it moves into relational intimacy and then marriage, that it never stops. You know, so you start off with the one piece and it moves along and it never goes away. Then you add another piece, then you add another piece. But no matter what, don't jump to here. It's a progression. And here's the first step. And so friendship is the beginning. It's the base of a great relationship. Then I believe that dating should be kind of a shorter period where dating is investigating if true friendship can be true romance. And then you get to relational intimacy and words like I love you and commitment and stopping at the diamond cellar start to happen. And then you get married and you build this whole thing. But look at this picture. Friendship starts at the beginning and it never stops. And I want you to view friendship like the family room, because it's where you're going to spend most of your time. And if you don't have a great friendship, you won't have true romance. Build your romance on friendship. So what I've tried to do is to make this crystal clear for you guys, to try to break down true friendship with just the four letters of the word true, T-R-U-E. And each one of these stands for something. So if you're going through your life and you're starting to engage, or even you're married and you're trying to rebuild and kind of heal and maybe fix and build some of these great principles back in, you can kind of think of the word true, true friendship. And each one of these stands for something that I believe make up friendship. And so I'm going to take you through these one at a time. And the first one is the most important one, and it's trust. Trust. You see, trust is the foundation for great relationships. And there's a way that the world does trust, and there's a way that God says that you're supposed to do trust. And the bottom line with trust is that it takes time to build trust. Like, a lot of people jump up into the physical part of a relationship, or they say, I love you, and they give their heart away. But then when they start to talk and build a relationship, they learn, like, man, that person says one thing and does another. So you gave yourself to them physically. You might even have given yourself to them emotionally. But then when it comes to just relationally, just being in a friend, being in a friendship with them, they say one thing and do another. And you go, man, like, I never, like, got the consistency that, like, this person says what they do and do what they say. And so it's so important with a relationship to slow down and give time to test out trust. And it doesn't mean that it's perfect. It doesn't mean that you meet this person and that they're always saying the right thing and doing the right thing. In fact, what you'll learn is that they don't, but the way that they make up and their intention is critical. So if someone says they're going to do something and they don't do it, and then you're like, what in the heck, what happened here? And then they make up for it, then you get to go through the process of trusting someone, them messing up, and you forgiving them. And time is a critical piece of trust, and forgiveness is a critical piece of trust. Like Rick Warren said, a great marriage is the combination of two professional forgivers. And in order for you to build trust, you have to start to do friendship together, make some decisions together, go on some little friend journeys together, and then build trust. And trust is one of those things, it takes a long time, like a door. Like if you're on one side of the door and the person that you want to be married to is on the other side of the door, like a lot of people will just go to the door and just open it all the way up and trust them with everything, physically, emotionally, and open everything up, and then they get hurt. And the reason is that they didn't go slow enough. And I would challenge you in a relationship to slowly build trust and slowly open the door. Because what can happen is if you open it just a little bit and they break your trust, slam the door closed. At least you didn't let them all the way in. You only opened it up so much. Now you trust them more, you open up the door a little bit more. Now you trust them more, you open up the door a little more. They make a mistake, you go back and forgive. Okay, there's consistency. I open up the door a little more. It takes time, and you should be slow in opening up the door. And that takes time with trust. It's like I've heard someone say that trust is like a bucket of water, that in one moment you can lose all that trust, and that it takes time, drips of water, to fill that back up. Now, trust is just a never-ending conversation where you're trying to depend on that person. But the Bible talks about trust, and it actually talks about it in the context of love. It says that love and trust are somehow connected. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, is a passage of scripture that we hear at most weddings. And usually it's used in the context of romance. It talks about love. And people think, well, this must be a book about husband, wife, marriage, romantic things. And actually it's not. It's a passage that's written to a church teaching the people how to engage one another in great friendship and in brotherly love. And so when Paul writes to these people about what love is, he says something that's profound about trust. He says this. He says, love, it always protects. And then it says this, it always trusts. It always trusts. Now, this is a confusing statement. Like, it's like, wait a minute, so what if they lose my trust? Am I supposed to trust them again? Here's the thing about Christian trust, godly trust. Trust, when you are in a relationship with someone, has some time that's built trust and given people time to prove their trustworthiness to you. But also, as a follower of Christ, we're supposed to always assume positive intent of the person that we're with. So it's basically like, I'm going to choose to love and trust you until you prove to me that I should not. So it doesn't say do it quickly. It doesn't say do it overnight. But it says open the door and choose to trust. But don't do it so fast that it's like you give them everything. Give them little pieces. All right, I think I could love you. I think it would be in a friendship. Open up. I'm going to choose to trust. Hey, no matter what I'm going to see positive intent. And so as you go through and you see positive intent and you choose to trust, what that does is it causes the person to trust you back. As you trust them, they trust you, and you start to build this relationship. You're opening the door to a world of friendship and trust, to where you get the door fully open, you bring in that relational part, that emotional part, you bring in that physical part of a relationship, and there's a trust piece that cannot be missed. Because man, I've seen positive intent, they've proven themselves to me, even when they messed up, they go back, we forgive, we've built trust. In a relationship, it's critical to have trust, and it takes time. That's why I'm telling you, if you move too quickly, you could find yourself having a physical or emotional relationship, and then you don't trust that person, and you shouldn't trust that person. So I'm telling you today, like, one of the things you look at should not be like, you know, what he looks like with his shirt off. That's what we think. What she looks like in those jeans. That's what we think first. Like, I got to make sure that everything is here. What you should be looking for first in a great relationship is trust. Can I trust this person? Does this person make me feel safe? Now, over time, just to give an example, I've done some things to my wife that have caused her to kind of slow down and wait to trust me more, and I've had to make up for it. It's not a huge thing, but when I was at Word of Life, we were both at Word of Life Bible Institute, and my wife was young, and I was young, and I didn't quite understand how to, you know, handle the ladies. And one time we were in class, and she put her hair up, like in this like bun thing, and I was sitting in front of her, and for some reason, because of my like goofy insecurity, I like went up to her and I said, "Hey, you need to take your hair out of that like bun. It looks like a rooster." And she was like, "What?" And I like really hurt her feelings. And we were just like dating, but like it actually took like a while for me to be able to make a comment to her about the way she looked, because she's like, that hurt me. Now to guys, you're kind of like, well, probably did look like a rooster. You probably helped her out. But to girls, you're like, man, that's like really insensitive, you jerk. Do you understand that like take time to build trust just in the simple things, let alone doing life together. True romance has trust. T, R stands for real. Look, what you've got to get before you go into emotional connection, before you go into the physical connection, is this friendship piece where you get to see the real version of that person. At the office on Wednesdays, a lot of times, Wednesday's kind of like my weekend. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I don't see many people, and I just kind of do work in the office, and I'll work out at the gym in the morning, and a lot of times I'll come in what we call like quitters. And it's basically the outfit that you wear that if someone looked at you, they'd be like, man, that person has given up on life. Anybody have those? I have like these sweatpants and like this shirt. And like when people see me, they're like, oh man, like, dude, did you like give up on it all? Like that's like quitters. And it's kind of like me, like just me, just like wake up out of bed, put on sweatpants, put on a dirty shirt. I mean, when you see my quitters, you can rest assured that everything underneath I wore the day before. Like it's bad. And see, when you are in a relationship, like you need to wait until you see this person in their worst case scenario. Like you need to see this person when they don't have the makeup on. Like you need to see behind the scenes. You see, what happens is with romance and those feelings, we have what's called rose-colored glasses. Actually, statistically, it's called idealistic distortion. I take all of our married couples through a test that shows me how much idealistic distortion they have, which means they see their relationship better than it actually is. Most married couples are engaged couples are off the chart with rose-colored glasses. They see each other not for who they really are. Most people are going into a relationship seeing only the best of the person they're going to marry. Wow. That is one of the scariest things you could do. You need to see this person in all of their strengths, and you need to celebrate that and love that, but you need to see this person at their low point. You need to see them in their weaknesses. You need to see them when they've been sick. You need to see them when they lose. You need to see them when they're angry. You need to understand everything about them before you move into a romantic relationship with them. This is what friendship does. Hey, we're friends. Everything's good. I beat you in like a hand of poker, and then you flip out and throw something? I am not hanging out with you anymore. That is what happens in marital relationships. We go on the date, wearing the best perfume, wearing the best makeup, wearing the cutest jeans, and guys, you think that's what it's all about, and I'm telling you, uh-uh. No, no, no. No, that's not the real deal. And you've got to wait until you see them for who they really are. Their weaknesses. Until you can love someone in their weaknesses, you understand their vulnerabilities, and you still care about them, don't move forward. Don't move forward. I mean, in a friend relationship, in just friendship, you would do that. You want to see someone under pressure. Jesus actually does this. What he does is he has his followers. And for a while, they're like, his disciples or his little like minions. That's kind of the way they are. They're like his servants. Because he's a rabbi in the culture. He's actually a rabbi. Like people called him rabbi. And that wasn't like that wasn't unnatural during that time. There were rabbis and they would gain disciples. And they would call people to follow him. And after a while, Jesus transitions the relationship between himself and his disciples from servant and master to friend. And when he calls them friend, he says something really interesting about what that means. Look what he says. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing." Right? Like the servant doesn't know who the master really is behind the scenes. Because I'm like, we're separate. And then he goes on, he says, "But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Basically, there's a point in a relationship, this is several years after he's first met the disciples, where he tells them everything. Several years before he actually says, "Here's what I'm all about." It takes time to know who someone really is. Jesus didn't start off when he called the disciples saying, "Hey, come follow me. I'm going to come over that cloud on a white horse with a sword." What? Dude, you're crazy, man. We're going to hang out with John the Baptist. Like, this is nuts. True friendship is built on being real and being authentic and understanding someone's weakness. Well, when Katie was in high school, I got to see some real Katie. And like, you know, at the time, you know, she was a dancer at Pinnell, and I saw her dancing and did all these different things. She was a cheerleader. That always looked just right. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I always saw her like that. But then she had these receding gums, and so she had to get surgery. So I went over to her house after she had the surgery one time, and I was like, "Where's Katie?" And they're like, "She's right there." I'm like, "Whoa! That's her?" And she was like in quitters, like her face was twice the size as normal, and like drool was coming out, like her mouth wouldn't close. Like, so I walk up to her, I'm like, "Hey, Katie, how are you?" And she's like, "What?" And like her breath is like, like just dragging, like, "Ah!" Like, "Don't breathe on me. Don't breathe on anybody. Go in like a separate room." Like, it was so bad you could like smell the breath when you walk in the room. And I'm just like thinking to myself, like, all right, maybe, maybe. But the reality is that you know, once you get married, right? You know, it's like, you're like, "Oh man, I didn't see that. I didn't know that." That's a delusion. That's not real friendship. You got to wait until you learn some of their weaknesses. And you love them for who they are, right how they are. Look, I mean, when you stand up in front of your best friends and all your family, the pastor says something that's profound, and then you say, "I do." The pastor always says, "For better or for worse." What do most people do? Spend all their time on better and very little time on worse. If you're going to make a commitment to somebody and say that you're there for the worst, you better get a little taste of that before you say it. True friendship sees people for who they really are. True friendship, trust, real, and then you is unity. And I've talked about this before, and I talk about this with a lot of people, is that it's so important that if you are going to connect with somebody, that you're going to live life with somebody, that you agree on the most important pieces of your life. That you agree on family, that you agree on finances, that you agree on faith. You agree on all those big pieces. Because what can happen is, if you don't agree on those things, there'll be decisions that have to get made, and then you'll be split and you'll get stagnant. Now, what happens is people get married, and then they have the conversation about the most important things. This is why friendship is so important. You see, a lot of people say opposites attract. Anybody ever heard opposites attract? And it's true, because opposites do attract. There's something about the person who's totally different to you that's interesting to you. But here's the caution with opposites attract. Opposites attract can turn into opposites attack. Because what happens is at first, you can find that thing interesting, because it's different. But then when you have to make a decision as a unit, that difference becomes divisive. It's fine to have different personalities, but if you don't agree on core things, you run the risk of living a life with someone that you have no unity with. You're literally living in the same house. You disagree about your finances. You disagree about who you're supposed to worship. You disagree about how many kids you want to have. You disagree about where you want to live. All the big macro stuff that people get divorced over. Because you didn't take the time to see if you agree on the main stuff. And that happens in friendship. This is what Paul says about connecting with someone who you agree on the main stuff with. He says this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So what he's telling you is like, you better agree with the main stuff if you're going to connect with people. Don't connect with people who don't believe in the same things that you do. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? He's being very dramatic in this sense of saying, look, if you're going to like do life with somebody in friendship, again, not marriage here, in friendship, you better like tie your boat to someone who's headed the same direction. Because here's the analogy when he says do not be yoked or unequally yoked with unbelievers. I talked a little bit about this last week. If a yoke is this wood piece and there's two ox underneath it that pull a plow, and the whole purpose of these two ox and this plow is to actually irrigate and plant a field that bears fruit, then what has to happen is those ox have to walk at the same place, same pace, in the same direction. And if they're unequal, which means one's slower or weaker, one's faster or stronger, then that can cause it to go into circles. And that's what happens relationally. When you don't talk about the main stuff because you didn't take time to build true friendship and you don't know if you agree on the same stuff, then I just talk to tons of people who are getting married or will be married and are married that are just going in circles. We just cannot agree on anything. And we're stuck in this yoke together and life is miserable. You also get to the place where like, two people completely go separate directions, and then what happens is one ox is pulling this way and one ox is pulling that way, and it stops. Both are pulling equally in the opposite direction, and therefore there's no forward momentum. I've seen people who get married who disagree on finances. Finances. They totally disagree, and they get divorced because of finances. That means that somewhere along the road, they didn't take the time to have a conversation about a very important piece of life. They got married, and then they found out they disagreed. I want to just challenge you that if you're going to get into a relationship, and if you're in a relationship, you've got to fight for unity. You've got to take these four main things in our lives. You've got to take them, and you got to go, okay, what do you think about this? Are we on the same page about this? And then if you're married, you got to fight and you got to forgive and you got to find unity and you got to like give up the right to be right, and you have to work twice as hard to get that plow moving in the right direction. And that is what God is there for. He is there to lift up that brokenness. He is there to heal you. If that decision has been made and you never had this conversation, you're sitting there and your heart is sinking, God is there to recorrect and resurrect your path. That's what only Jesus can do. That's why it's so great that you're here right now. But for everyone that's not there, get there now. Talk about these things before. Talk about them before. Build a true friendship in unity. My wife and I, we have a lot of different stuff. I'm an extrovert. She's an introvert. Our personalities are very different. But we agree on main things. One of the things, among many things, is we agree on the belief in the teaching that is called grace. And grace has become like a driving force for my wife and I. It is something that unifies us. We both supremely and intensely believe that God loves people for who they are and not what they do. We are what's the word? We abhor, or we kind of disdain any religious institutions or teachers of who God is that doesn't major on grace. We believe that God loves every person, and that when you've done the worst possible thing, that God loves you just as much, and that his arms are wide open for you wherever you are, and that he is in the business of giving all of us, including me, including her, what we don't deserve. And that is the definition of grace. And we look forward to the moments when we can give grace to somebody, when we can see the flaws in each other, in ourselves, or in people around us, and go, God loves them just the same way. That is something that drives. There's a foundation of unity in our conversation where we just like, we get giddy talking about grace. It's something that you have to find. You have to find common values that unify you to have true romance. True friendship, T-R-U-N-E, and the last one is enjoy. You know, life is difficult, right? For better or for worse. And when the worst part comes, God has given us this medicine called laughter that is designed to help us cope with difficulties. You know, that's why things are funny. Like, we laugh at stuff that's broken. You know, that's what it is? Like, Kevin Hart has the whole thing, like, laugh at my pain. That's like his whole thing. He's like, look how messed up I am. Isn't that funny? It's why we all like America's Funniest Home Videos when people fall. It's like we like to watch people slip and fall. It's hilarious. It's like, look how messed up they are. Look how, they fell. They couldn't keep their balance. Oh, they smacked their back. I watch those total fails where it's like they cut the video off right after they fall. And then it like says underneath it, like, this person didn't survive. I'm like, jeez, this is intense. Like, but you still laugh because they fell. What God wants us to have is a sense of humor. And he wants you to be in a relationship with someone that you can laugh through life with. You have to be able to laugh. Because things get difficult, and you might have financial problems, or you might have, you know, fertility problems, or you might have family problems, or you might have financial or job problems. Whatever those problems come, you have got to be able to have a sense of humor and look at that stuff and laugh through it. And if you don't connect with somebody that has the ability to weather the storm and enjoy life and look at the good in life and laugh at the bad and use it as a medicine to get through it, then you are going to come upon some difficult times, and you're going to be with someone who doesn't have the strength, or you don't agree with the approach to life. This is a strong piece for me. I believe that laughter is a good medicine. It says that in the scriptures, and I believe that it's a key component to friendship. I believe that you become friends with someone when you laugh at the same stuff. Like, you need to like watch movies with this person. And then like when certain things happen, like if you laugh at the same part, ooh, okay, yeah, we like the same stuff. When certain movies come out, you're like, I want to go see that. You're like, I would like to see that too. We enjoy that. When a commercial comes on, like, I love all the like the Geico commercials and the Slim Jim commercials. And like, I just laugh, and like, my wife knows that those are funny to me. And like, so when it happens, she laughs with me because she knows that that's funny to me. You have to be able to laugh. And that's what a true friendship, think about who, in a non-romantic sense, is a great friend of yours that you don't laugh with. Imagine being able to spend your entire life with someone you laugh with all the time. What a life! What a life! If you go too quickly and move past laughter right up to the physical and the emotional, because it's just, oh, my heart and oh, my body and oh, I want it all, but you never actually laugh, you're gonna miss out on one of the best parts of a friendship. My wife and I have this one joke we always go back to, just little things that happen, where I said to her, wouldn't that be funny if you smell through your ears and you listen through your nose? And she was like, yeah, that would be funny. And I was like, then every time someone said something you didn't hear, you would lift up your nose, and we both said it at the same time, and we both went, what'd you say? And we like did it at the same time, what'd you say? It's so funny, like, say that again? This is funny. Like, we just thought that was funny. And, like, we just remember that. We talk about that all the time. And sometimes when I don't hear, I'm like, what'd you say? It's fun to be in a relationship like that. That's, like, the essence of friendship. Man, if you don't laugh with that person and you move forward, oh, you need that. You need that. True friendship. True romance is built on true friendship. Now, I'm going to say something. It's going to be kind of dramatic. Kind of intense. And like my job is to get you to think. My job is to get you like a principle that you can live by and that can shift the decisions that you make. I'm successful in this talk if you are on the front end of a relationship and what I'm about to say actually gets you to do your relationship differently. And so when I first did this, I said that you should, and this caused a huge upheaval in our young adults 2 years ago, huge upheaval. I mean, everyone was so upset with me, I got hate mail, it was hilarious. Like, I said to the young adults, you should be friends for 3.5 years before you start really dating. How many young adults agree to that? Oh, just the one. You did not like that, did you? Now listen. I understand. When you get older, you can start to shrink it at like kind of, you know, incommensurate with your age. But this applies to 35 and below, okay? So sorry. Like, you need to figure out the friendship. Now, I'll back down a little bit, but still be just as dramatic just to make the point. Let's call it 2 years. 2 years of friendship. Listen, here's the deal. 2 years of friendship. To make sure that there's trust, that you're real, that there's unity, that there's laughter. To make sure that all those pieces are in place so that you can have a full and romantic relationship. Is it worth risking those four things for the rest of your life? Isn't it worth figuring those pieces out before you say, I do? Now, if you're sitting in here and you said I do, and you didn't figure those pieces out, I just want you to know that there's grace and God is going to help you. God is going to lead you. God, he's in the business of taking broken pieces and taking broken promises and welding them back together. That's what he does. But what I want you to do is I want you to just think, if you're married, okay, all right, what are some things we can talk about? Maybe there's trust. I've talked about it before. You know what leads to trust? Lots of talk about trust leads to trust. You want to start trusting each other more? Open up the conversation. I'm having trouble trusting you in this area. Ooh, let's build it back up. Let's forgive and let's have a discussion about trust. Let's try to close that gap. You know, if you're married in here today and you're like, oh, we don't laugh together. Man, get off your butt and go do something fun with your spouse. Go somewhere. Make fun happen. Go tubing down a hill on snow and fall together. You'll laugh. Make it happen. Force these pieces into your relationship. And if you're on the front end, please, please pause. Because I believe with all my heart that 90% of your relationship is in the family room. And that's where friendship takes place. And that's where you need to develop the most. Let's take a minute on Valentine's Day. I'm going to pray for you guys. God, I thank you so much for this room of people who all want romance. They all want to experience love. I pray that they would hear this today and that they would go, okay, I need to adapt. I need to change my strategy. I pray that some of those that are just ready to move, that they would pump the brakes. I pray that some of them that are engaged, who think the horse is out of the barn, God, that you would just speak to them right now and let them know that just because a wedding is planned doesn't mean a marriage is going to be great. They could even like stop the wedding. God forbid, and it freaks them out. But Lord, help them to see that a marriage is way more important than a wedding. Give us wisdom. I pray for the couples that are in here today that are just struggling to find this true friendship. I pray that they would move after these pieces. They would take some steps. Help us to slow down. Help us to experience friendship the way you designed it to be experienced. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be right back.